Would you guys bow your heads with me? Father God, we welcome you in this place this morning. God, as we sing your praises, and God, as we just reflect on what you have done, God, we just thank you. And as we enter into this time of communion, Lord, we just ask that you place on our hearts the things that maybe we are doing that grieve the Spirit. God, that you work in our hearts and reveal to us the grace and mercy we so desperately need. Lord, that a place of shame and hurt is not where you've designed us to be, but God, a place of hope and love and joy. God, we just ask that you fill this place this morning as we enter into a time of communion. Lord, we love you. We lift all this up in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You guys can be seated. I'm Pastor Josh. I'm the pastor of children's and youth here. And if you did not, you should have received a little plastic cup that looks like the fluoride from when we were all in elementary school. If you did not get one, you can raise your hand. I'm sure someone will bring one out to you. And I'm going to take this moment right now to, if you brought your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew 26. It's an easy one to remember. And then take this time now to open those up because we got the loud ones. And so let's hear a sea of those cups being opened right now. You're not opening them. I could tell. It's quiet. But we are about to, and I want you to kind of look around the room and just recognize, man, this is a room of sinners that have been saved by grace. That these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we are able to sit this morning amongst other people that have known God's grace and know God's mercy in their lives personally. And that there are so many stories and so many testimonies in here of the amazing ways God has worked. And as we've been singing about this morning, as we enter into this time, it's clear that we serve a Jesus and we serve a God who died on a cross for our sins, that while we were still sinners, he went to that cross, that he hung there and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And in that same time said, it is finished. Three of the most powerful words that have ever been spoken, right? And we are about to partake in that. It says in Matthew 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He's spending time with his brothers. He's spending time in an intimate time of worship and fellowship with those around him who at this point have spent time hearing parables and have spent time hearing stories. And when Jesus spoke, they knew they were listening not only to just the words he was saying, but he was speaking specifically into not only things that were happening in the moment, but things to come. I can only imagine what the disciples were thinking as they were sitting there hearing these words, the body broken for you, a new covenant in my blood. And we, as we sit and as we sing, as we remember this, Paul says, we do this in remembrance of you, speaking to God. But we do this not only to remember what was done, but at the end of this verse, Jesus says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. We're not only remembering that we are in a time where we're looking back at what Jesus did, but we're in a time where we recognize that we're looking forward with hope and that we are looking forward with excitement at the kingdom that Jesus will bring. The reason why he is the Messiah, that the cross is not where it ends, but Jesus will come again, and we know that in the scriptures. So as we take the bread this morning, and as we recognize that Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Let's take that this morning. Father God, we thank you for the broken body. Lord, we thank you that Jesus endured so much that it says, Lord, you turned your eyes from him and the weight of the world, the sin, the transgressions, the shame of us hung on that cross in that moment. God, we thank you that that is an open door for us. Lord, that is an opportunity for us to know you. For that is an opportunity, Lord, that we can have a renewed relationship with you. Lord, we love you. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. The same way he took the cup and he passed it to the disciples to drink. This is my blood shed for you for the remission of sins. And Paul says we do this in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. And we know that we remember that there is a new covenant in Christ's blood. Let's take that this morning. Father God, we just thank you that you sent Jesus for us. Because you knew that no matter what we did, Lord, it was never going to be enough. But the moment in the cross, the blood shed washed us white as snow. Lord, we know we are not perfect and there will not be a day when we are until your Son returns. And God, we just ask that as we do this in remembrance of you, Lord, that this doesn't stay in this room, but Lord, this leaves here. Lord, that remembrance of what will come is on our lips as we go out and continue to serve you, seek after you, and love you with our whole hearts. God, we just ask that you fill us with your love and mercy and grace as we go out. Lord, we love you. Lift all this up in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks, Josh. Appreciate that. Well, it's good to be here with you. I lost my voice on Friday, so I've gotten it back. It's that lovely allergy season. It happens about once a year, so I'm thankful when I don't lose my voice on a Sunday, and I have a couple of days to just shovel in the honey. So if you're thinking, oh, he sounds a little bit raspy today, I do. But we'll get through this together. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 11. We've spent the last few months in the book of Genesis, and now we're going to spend a couple months in the book of John. There's a couple reasons for that. I want to make clear why we've been jumping back and forth. The first is that the Old Testament and the New Testament are connected. They're connected through this. You may have heard this phrase before, a scarlet thread throughout the Bible, and that's Jesus Christ. And so last week when we looked at Isaac being placed on the altar, Abraham's faith, and this foreshadowing that would come, looking forward to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for sins, that's all a foreshadow, and I want you to see the connection. I want you to remember that. Remember everything we talked about last week, back in Genesis 22, and I want you to connect it as much as you can with John chapter 11, because both of them have to do with somebody dying or potentially dying. Both of them have to do with an incredible amount of faith, and both of these chapters have a theme of resurrection running throughout it. So if we are in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says this, Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So if we just read this right now, the couple of things that we can observe, that we can pick up, is that Jesus has a relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're good friends. In fact, when the word comes to Jesus saying Lazarus is ill, they're saying the one who you love, your close friend, your buddy, he's ill. And Jesus, he has an interesting statement here. He says, this sickness does not lead to death. Now, if we read ahead or we know the story, we can see how Jesus' words seem to contradict the facts that are taking place or about to take place. It seems like a weird, strange thing for Jesus to say. This illness, this life-threatening illness, it does not lead to death. But we recognize Jesus isn't just talking about physical terms. He's talking about spiritual terms. Spiritually, death in the Bible is known as this separation between God and human beings. And then the next thing that he says, it would remind us of John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are walking. They stumble across a blind man, a man that was born blind. And so they walk across and his disciples say, Who sinned, Jesus? This man or his parents? Who's the one that sinned in order to cause this man to be born blind? We're looking at this guy. We see a bad thing happen to him. He's blind. So it's either him that sinned or his parents that sinned. And Jesus, his response is neither. It's not about the sin. It's about the fact that my glory will be revealed. The fact that God will be glorified as a result of this man's condition. So we hear that in John chapter 11. We hear remnants of that. But that's not fully what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 11. He is saying, yes, God will be glorified through these series of events. But really, when Jesus says this illness does not lead to death, it is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. There's more to it than just simply seeing God's glory. It's this understanding that God will be revealed through the events that is about to take place. There's going to be this deeper understanding of who Jesus is and who God is through the things that are just about to take place. Then we get to verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's very clearly stated. We already implied it through the first four verses. But in verse 5, it makes John the writer, he doubles down and says, not only were they good friends, not only did they have good relationship, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So verse 6 might come as a shock, a little bit of a surprise to us as we read in verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days later in the place that he was. It seems odd, right? You have a verse that's saying he loved them, and then the very next verse it says, so he decided to stay 2 days later. I have witnessed this many, many times. Somebody gets a call, or I get a call, that somebody is in the hospital, and what is your very first reaction, especially if it's somebody you love, somebody that's in the family? You want to drop everything and go and rush and get to them, right? I remember not all that long ago, I was sitting with a buddy, and he got a call saying that his grandma was in the hospital. And so immediately, he threw everything down. He says, I gotta go. And he rushes out. Then he comes back about 2 minutes later as I was trying to, you know, pay the bill and get everything, you know. And he says, so I just called because I didn't know where I was going. He knew he needed to go. He didn't know where he was going. And he says, I just called. And it turns out she wasn't in the hospital. She just thought she should go to the hospital, but she's okay. She just had a weird cough. Thinking, okay, well, I just paid the bill now. So anyway. But that's our instinct, right? Because we feel like we have to go. We have to be with somebody. We got to do something, right? That's the result of our helplessness a lot of times. Something is happening and we feel that just maybe our presence might help. We feel like, well, we can't do anything, so I might as well just be there. Jesus, God himself, doesn't have that problem. In fact, Jesus, he says, I love them. And here's the really neat thing about grammar. It helps us. So if you are reading the Bible and you see the word therefore, you got to check and see what it's there for, you guys. Same thing with the word so. So we read, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So it's Jesus' love for these three that motivates him to not do anything for 2 more days. Doesn't that seem weird? It's Jesus' love for them that causes him to say, I'm going to sit right here. I'm not going to move for 2 more days. I'm not going to do anything because I see the big picture. Because I know what is to come. I have a plan and a purpose for all of this. It's Jesus' love for them that causes him to do something that seems strange. That seems outside of what they might expect, what they might even want. I'm sure they didn't want Jesus to just sit there for 2 days. I'm sure they would have wanted and expected Jesus to drop everything, have his buddies pay the bill, and go and run out. But instead, our calm, unbothered God, who is not shaken by anything, he says, I'm going to sit here for two more days because I have a plan, because I have a purpose. It reminds me of Isaiah 55. Our God, his ways are far beyond our ways. His thoughts are far beyond our thoughts. This is a God who knows what he's doing. So let's figure out why he's doing what he's doing. Verse 7, it says, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now his disciples, they, after 2 days of sitting there, they have a slight problem with this. Because in verse 8, they say, the disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking now to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he walks in the day. He does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. So Jesus, after 2 days, he gets up and he says, it's time for us to go. His disciples says, oh, hold on, Jesus. There's some guys that, where you're going to Judea, they're just trying to kill you. They were just picking up the stones to kill you, and now you're going to go there? And Jesus' response is say, hey, it's still daylight. I'm still here in this world. I can't prolong what is going to happen. I know that my Father has a plan. We have a plan. And part of that plan is to do good work, is to minister, is to show the world who I am and glorify my Father through it all. And so we can't just simply put it off. The time where I'm not going to be here on this planet, it is coming. The time where I am going to ascend back to heaven to the Father, that is coming. And so since I'm still here, since it's still daytime, it's time to do work. It's time to get things done. And so Jesus's delay, the 2 days that he's staying, it's not because he's afraid of the religious leaders. It's not because he was afraid that he would be stoned. It's not because he was afraid that people would come after him. He makes that very clear in saying, no, we have to go. I got to do stuff. It's making sure that the disciples know he delayed. He waited those 2 days on purpose. But it's not because he was afraid for his life. But then he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. So at this point, Lazarus is clearly dead. But that's not so clear for the disciples, because in verse 12, the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. He's just taking a nap. He's in a coma. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. He tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. Have you ever done that with somebody? You're trying to tell them something sensitive, and you use all these forms of you know, nice, flowery ways to say it, and they just don't get it, so then you have to just be so blunt. That's what Jesus says. He's dead. But verse 15, this is a little hint of that Isaiah 55, our God, his ways are far beyond our ways. His thoughts are deeper than us. And it really brings us back even to verses 5 and 6. Jesus is doing things for reasons and in ways that we don't always fully understand. Verse 15, it says this, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Isn't that cool? Jesus is saying, listen, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad that I was not there, because if I was there, then you and everyone there, they would have expected me to heal him. So I'm glad that he's dead. I'm glad that he's going to be fully dead. I'm glad that he's going to be in the grave for 4 days for your sake, because I want to show you something. Because I want to do something that you can observe. I want you to fully grasp that I'm doing something that no one else could do. I'm doing something that is far beyond even your own comprehension. I'm doing something that is really setting the stage for what I'll do later on in my own body. I'm doing this so that you may believe. And there's echoes in that in our daily life, isn't there? God, why are you doing this? Why am I going through this hardships? Why is it that every single time I feel like I'm trying to get some traction in life, it feels like I just fall back? God, why is it that you've allowed these things to happen in me? Why am I facing these difficult circumstances? Oftentimes, the answer is so that you may believe. Oftentimes, God is allowing things to happen in our lives so that we can see him more clearly, so that we can put our trust in him more fully, so that we may believe in the Son of God. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been dead in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. This is their character, right? Martha wants the teaching. Mary wants the emotional support. That's very in keeping with who they are as individuals, their personalities. Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What a remarkable statement. Martha, she says, Jesus, Lord, Rabbi, teacher, if you were here, my brother would not have died. Because I know that you are powerful enough that you would have healed him. I know that you are God. And so I know that anything that you would ask, the Father would do. I know that you would have healed him. Because I've seen you heal people. I've seen you give blind men back their sight. I've seen you cast out demons. I've seen you heal. And so I know if you were here, Lazarus would still be alive. It's a bold statement, and it is just flaunting her faith. But verse 22, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. There's like, she's not asking the question, hey, will you raise him from the dead? But she's kind of leaving the door wide open, right? She's saying, I know if you were here, he'd be alive. But even now, whatever you ask from God, it's almost as though she is frightened to even ask, can you raise him to life? I know whatever you ask from God, he will give you. Another remarkable statement of her faith. A faith that I would say we also need to have. We need to have the kind of faith where we're saying, God, I don't know what the answer is. I don't even know how to express it. And in fact, I'm a little scared to even express it. But I know that you can do whatever you want to do. So I'm going to trust in you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. This isn't just simply a hopeful, wishful thing that Martha is talking about. Now she's diving into her knowledge of theology, because throughout the Old Testament and in the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Psalm, there are mentions of this last day and the resurrection that will come. And so Martha, she's talking about theology with Jesus. How cool would that be, right? She says, yes, I know. I know theologically, I know intellectually, I know that he will rise again on the last day. I know about that. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So not only is Jesus, again, that term I am, we've talked about it before, but Jesus is making a claim to divinity here. He's equating himself to the God of Exodus chapter 3, who says, I am that I am. Jesus is saying, I am, I'm God. And not only that, I am the resurrection and the life. So all this hope that you have of resurrection, all this hope that you have of life, everything that you might put your mind into and say, I want, I need life, I need resurrection. Yeah, that's me. He is the author of life. He is the creator of life. He is the one that is able to bring the dead back to life. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you
believe this.
She says to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world."
Yes, Lord, I do believe.
The question that Jesus asked Mary at the end of this passage is the question that each and every one of us need to ask ourselves every day of our lives. Do we believe who Jesus claims that he is? Because my guess, I firmly believe this, that if we truly believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if we truly can answer that question, do you believe this, with a hearty yes, I do, then it's going to show how we live in how we live our lives. It's going to show by how we interact with people. Because we're not walking around as though we are helpless and hopeless, scared of what may come. We're not walking around worrying about elections or all sort of frustrating cultural things. We're not walking around worried about the things of this earth, because we know that we're plugged into the resurrection and the life. We know that we're plugged into the creator of life. We know that we're plugged in to the God of the universe, who is sovereign and control of everything. If we truly are living our lives in a way that reflects that answer, yes, I do believe that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, then the way we think is going to change. The way we interact with each other is going to change. The way that we carry about our business is going to change. We truly will be followers of the resurrection and the life if we truly believe this. So the question is, do you believe this? And are you living your life as though you truly, heartily, fully believe this? Obviously, we haven't been finished exploring this passage, and that's why this is part one. So you got to come back next week for part two, because we're going to dive in deeper of what that truly means, and then we're going to see Jesus live it out. We're going to see Jesus bring Lazarus back from the dead. That's a big spoiler, but I think you already knew that one. Jesus is going to demonstrate that he truly not only has the power of life and death in him, that he truly does have the ability to bring dead men back to life, but we're going to then see what he can do in our lives. How if you are sitting here today and you say, "I believe in Jesus, he's my Lord, I'm following him with everything I have," if that is true of you, then he has brought a dead person back to life. And so if you truly are alive in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, if you've gone from death into life, then you got to get out of that tomb. You got to walk around. You got to show people that you truly belong to Jesus, because he has the power to make a dead person live again. The way you live your life matters, because it reflects the God who's brought you out of the grave. Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you that Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life, the author of life itself. God, would you give us the ability to live our lives in a way that pleases you? And each and every single morning when we wake up, would you bring that question to our mind? Do you believe this? Would you remind us of that question so that we can heartily answer, not just with our words, but with our actions as well? God, we thank you that your ways are far beyond our ways, that your plans, your thoughts are well beyond us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that it is your love that motivates you to bring us through things. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to daily grow our faith and our dependence in who you are. We love you, Lord, and we want to love you more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. God bless you. Have a good one. We'll see you next week.